Hebrews chapter 3, and begin at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just unite together in a word of prayer? Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee this morning in our Saviour's precious name, and we do thank thee for thy word that comes to our hearts. And our God, we think of these warnings that were given to the children of Israel and then were given to the Hebrews that were being written to here. And Lord, they come then to us, and we pray that we might heed the warnings that are given in thy precious word. Come, our God, and help us to look to thee, and we pray that we might hear thy voice just now. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, when we look in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, is showing the Jewish Christians here, the Hebrews, that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament religion. He's showing that the New Testament religion is the fulfillment, and it is better in many ways than the Old Testament religion, because there were those in those days who were coming and either trying to bring these Jews back to their Judaism, or at least, in the very least, to a Judaized form of Christianity that they were promoting. But you'll notice how, if you were to read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the apostle here speaks about the superiority of Christ to the to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, and so on. He speaks about his superiority to the high priest. They had an earthly high priest who came to an end, but we have an everlasting high priest. He speaks about how the sacrifice of the cross is better than the sacrifice of the Old Testament. The sacrifices could not remove sin, but this sacrifice, it removes sin from us. We're forgiven by the sacrifice that was made on the center cross of Calvary. Now, in this portion of the book of Hebrews, the apostle is trying to show that Christ is better than Moses. Now, of course, Moses was greatly revered amongst the Jews. He's the man that had given them the law, the Torah. He had written down the first five books, the Torah, that they read, and it was he was a man, of course, that had led them out of the bondage of Egypt, and he was very much, to this day, of course, Moses is revered amongst the Jews. But I want you to see how the apostle points out here that they just didn't always revere him the way that they professed that they did at that time, because he says in verses 7 to 9, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." And he speaks about this provocation, and that's really referring to the children of Israel, how they often murmured against Moses and against the Lord, and they provoked God because of their unbelief. And then the apostle quotes Psalm 95, and he says, "As the Holy Ghost saith." And I want you to notice that just as we pass. He quotes Psalm 95, but he introduces Psalm 95 by saying, "As the Holy Ghost saith." Not as David said, not as the psalmist said, but "as the Holy Ghost saith." And there you have an incidental reference to the inspiration of the Word of God. This Bible is what the Holy Ghost says. And he speaks here about what the Holy Ghost saying in Psalm 95, and he quotes a passage there about the provocation and about how that today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And he quotes the Psalm 95 as the word of God to their hearts. Now we come today with the word of God to our hearts. And I want you to notice the reference to the heart that there is in this portion of scripture. I wonder if you, when we read down it, did you pick out or did you notice how often there is a reference to the heart? And of course, when things go wrong, they go wrong in the heart. When things go right, they are right in the heart. But when they go wrong, when there is something wrong, it is in the heart. And I want you to see that this is very much a portion of scripture that focuses upon the heart. And God would want us to examine our hearts today. Here we have a spiritual heart exam. And when we look at this portion of scripture, he speaks about the hardness of the heart of the children of Israel. He speaks about their erring in their hearts. And he speaks so often about the heart. Now, I wonder how our hearts are before God. You know, we could be very like the children of Israel. The children of Israel were God's people. And this portion of scripture is written to God's people. It's written to Christians. But he focuses upon the hearts of Christians. Now, if you're not saved in this meeting, your heart needs to be made right. Your heart needs to be cleansed. Your heart needs to be made right before God. And you need to get your heart right in that respect, first of all. But as God's people, we should not neglect the heart. We should always make sure that our hearts are right with God. And so I want us to just very simply look at the three references to the heart that there are in this portion of scripture. And I want us just to look at our own hearts as we examine what we read here in the Word of God. And the first thing that I want you to see is an erring heart. Now look at verse 10, and we have a reference to an erring heart. Look at what it says. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Now the word "err" there just means, it has the strong thought of being deceived or being seduced. It's a deceived heart, a seduced heart. But there is room in that word also for the thought that the reason why they had erred was because that they had been deceived. There is that thought within the word of a deception entering into this erring heart. But I want you to think about the character of this erring. The way that it's stated here gives the impression that this was a continuous action. They do always err in their heart. And the word err there is in the present tense, which also would indicate that this is an ongoing process. There's a process that is taking place. There's something gradually taking place in their hearts over a period of time that this erring is taking place, that they're beginning to wander, they're beginning to get off track, they're beginning to be diverted from the way that God would have them to go. And that thought is confirmed for us if you were to turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's the word there, slip. And that word slip there is the word, it's actually a word that maybe we translate drift. It has a reference to a ship. It's a sort of a nautical word, that they err, that they slip, that they drift. You get the thought of a, you know, a man or a woman or a person lying on a sunbed, you know, somebody going out into the sea, lying on a sunbed, and they get into a current, and the current is dragging them out to sea. And maybe they're lying there sleeping and they don't really know that this is taking place, and it's gradually taking place, and there's just that drift. Or you have the thought of a ship that is drifting in the ocean. And that's the thought behind the word here. Drifting from the foundation, slipping away. In Hebrews chapter 2, perhaps there's the thought of a land slip. You know how sometimes the land begins to slip. Maybe the foundations in the building begin to move, but when you're in the building, you hardly perceive it. And sometimes they get a bit of glass, and they put the glass over the crack to discern, so that when the glass cracks, they know that there's shift going on. But if you were to look at it day by day, you'd hardly know that there's any difference. There's a crack there, but you would not perceive that it's getting any wider. And that's the thought that we have here of erring. It's a gradual thing. And day by day, you hardly know that there's any change that has taken place. Under the human eye, we wouldn't see that there's a change taking place. But maybe over a period of time, we do know that a change has taken place. Now, the challenge is to every child of God here is, are you standing as you did, we would say, 2007. Are you standing the way you did 1997, 1987, if you go back that far? Indeed, are you standing and doing the same things for God? Are you as diligent for the Lord as you were this time last year? You see, this erring is so imperceptible that we might not know it's taking place ourselves. And you might come and you might have sung the hymns today, and you might have come and been in the midst of the worship, and you didn't really mean the hymns, and the worship has become dry and dull to you, and you become a little bit careless about it, and this imperceptible slip, this erring heart, has entered in. Now we see the character of the erring heart. It's imperceptible. It's almost that we don't know it's taking place. And maybe we don't know it's taking place. But I want you to see not only the character of an erring heart, but the commonness of an erring heart. You see, the sad fact is that this is a familiar problem. We only have to look into the Bible to see how common it is. We see so many of the children of Israel. We see the saints of God. And we see this erring taking place. For example, the example here in Hebrews chapter 4 is of the children of Israel. You think about the children of Israel. They came out of the bondage of Egypt. God brought them out. He destroyed their enemies. He gave them manna to eat in the wilderness. And if God had not given them manna to eat, they would have died. That's just the long and the short of it. God was good to them. And yet, we find that they begin to long for the leeks and garlics of Egypt. And this longing enters in. And maybe if you're not saved in this meeting today, you've seen some of God's people, and they begin to drift into the things of the world, and they begin to drift, and maybe you thought to yourself, well, you know, this couldn't be as good as they say it is, because here are Christians, and they have begun to backslide, and they've begun to drift into the things of the world, and live like we live. It couldn't be as good as they say. And yet this is the strange thing, that the children of Israel forgot about the bondage in Egypt, and they forgot about the hardship in Egypt, and they began to long for the leeks and garlics of Egypt. We you can't understand that. And yet we do understand it, because it happens. God's people somehow get enticed by the things of the world, and they begin to get enticed by those things that they were delivered from, and found such freedom in being delivered from, and such joy in being delivered from. And yet somehow these things begin to envelop their hearts again. I wonder if that is so with you. You know, the Bible says that the manna, that it was as coriander seed. It was like angels' food. And yet they began to long for the things of the world. You know, that can so easily happen. And I want you to think about the cause of an erring heart. What is the cause of an erring heart? It happens because of neglect. Neglect. And as we say, it's likened to drifting. Just slowly going along. And you know, the reformer Martin Luther, one time in one of his sermons, pictured the devil coming and his demons and his emissaries. And he said that there was this meeting convened at which all the demons were to report to Satan about what they had done. And one of the demons came to the devil and he said, "I have loosed wild beasts of the desert upon the Christians, and they're dead." And the devil said, "Well, what of it? They're saved, they've gone to heaven. You've done nothing, really, that will pay the test." And he said, another one said, "Well," he said, I got a ship, there was Christians in a ship, and he said, I got the east wind to blow," and the devil can do that. Because he did it when the Lord Jesus on Galilee. Somehow, in some times, he has power over the weather. But that's just by the way. He says, "I got the east wind to blow, and they were drowned in the sea." And the devil says, "What of it? Their souls were saved. You haven't done anything." And the third demon came along. He said, "This is what I've done." He said, "For 10 years, I've tried to get a single Christian asleep." And he said, "I succeeded," and left him so. And it says, and Luther in his sermon said, and the devil shouted, he said, "And the night stars of hell sang for joy because they'd got one Christian to sleep." And that's what the devil wants to do with you, child of God. He wants to get you to sleep. He wants to knock you out of the work of God. He wants to get your zeal taken out of you. He wants to get you to the place where you give up in some degree and measure. That's his objective. If he kills you, you're going to heaven. If he destroys you, you're going to heaven. But if he can knock you out of the work... he's done something. He'd not have the victory, but he has done something along the way. And dear friend, we need to watch an erring heart. Has there been anything of that erring heart in our lives? But secondly, I want you to see another reference to the heart here in Hebrews chapter 3. And that's to what we're going to call an emotionless heart, a hardened heart. He says in verse 18 here, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." And he's speaking about a hard heart here, and that's an emotionless heart, a cold heart, an unfeeling heart, a yielding heart, an unyielding heart. A heart without emotion. A heart that is hard. Now, when you have an erring heart for a degree of time, you will end up with a hard heart. Dr. Paul Elliott was one time he was writing about an article on backsliding one time, and he wrote this article on backsliding, and he said there was a period in my early Christian life when it was steadfast, and he said then I backslid. And he said, it started by neglecting the Word of God. And he said, I not only stopped reading it, but I stopped putting it into practice. And he said, then I began to replace it with worldly philosophies and with worldly things and with self-improvement and existentialism. And he said, before long, he said, I had so gone into the world that it no longer spoke to me. He said, it no longer bothered me. He said, I just sailed on and it just washed off me. I could go on and conscience didn't prick me. He said, I got to the point where I just thought I was okay. And I think that's a perfect illustration of an erring heart turning into an emotionalist, hardened heart. And our hearts can become so hard that we don't know that we're backsliding. And I want you to think about the case of a hardened heart in the scriptures. I want you to think about King David. And I want you to think about that time when he sinned with Bathsheba. And of course he committed a great sin against God. And then he compounded the sin by having her husband put to death rather than have his sin discovered. Now, we might wonder how a man, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. How could a man after God's own heart commit adultery the way he did? And then why would he commit murder the way he did? And yet the amazing thing about it is that it's obvious from the way that the scriptures describe it that David lingered a number of months, indeed a year, and he didn't even know he had sinned. He didn't even recognize that he had done wrong. Because we read about the prophet Nathan coming to him. Now Nathan comes to him after his little child has died. You remember how he and Bathsheba had a little child. And as part of the punishment and chastisement for what he had done, the little child died. So this is at least 9 months after the little child dies, and then sometime after this, so it's probably about a year later, Nathan the prophet comes to confront David about his sin. And Nathan the prophet tells David a story about a man and his little lamb. And this man, this poor man, had one little lamb, but the king, who has great riches, comes and takes the poor man's lamb and sacrifices the poor man's lamb and leaves him with none rather than taking his own lambs. And David says, who is the man who would do a thing like that? And Nathan had to point his finger in the face of David and said, thou art the man. And up to that point, David didn't know that it was him. Obviously, his heart had become hard. And it had come to the place where he had slipped into gross sin and into iniquity. And he had come to the place where he didn't even recognize what he was doing. And here he was for many, many, many months. And he lingered on in his sin. And obviously, somehow in his heart and in his mind, he was justifying what he was doing. And he failed to recognize that he even had sinned against God. And I want you to think about the case. Because if that could happen to David, a man after God's own heart, could it not happen to you and me? And could we not be sitting here today and not even recognize the drift that has taken place? And I want you to see not only the case of a hardened heart, but I want you to think about the character of a hardened heart. It's cold. It's callous. It is where you will do things that are not right. You know they're not right, and you go ahead and do them anyway. You know there are things that God has forbidden in his word, but you just, well, I can do it anyway. Other people are doing it. I can do it too. That's a callous heart. That's a hard heart. That's a hard heart. And you can come to the meetings and sing the hymns, but if your heart has come to the place where you can treat God's word in a cavalier fashion like that, that's a hardened heart. And the sooner we recognize that, the better. And I want you to think about the cause of a hardened heart. What is it? Sin. Sin is the cause of a hardened heart. But the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins to God. We think about the sin of pride. And it's so often pride that brings us down this road that leads us away from God. And in Obadiah verse 3, there is a passage of scripture that speaks about this pride of heart. It says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And those that are lifted up in pride and say, who will bring me down? I'm okay. Everything is right. Everything is okay." An emotionless, hardened heart. Has the erring heart turned into a hardened heart? But then there's a third type of heart that we read about in this portion of scripture, and this is an evil heart. Look at verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren. I noticed that. Not, take heed, brethren. These are Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's speaking to Christians here. You say, how could a Christian have an evil heart of unbelief? Surely the thing about a Christian is that he has a believing heart. He has a heart of faith. But it speaks here about the brethren. He's warning the brethren, the Christians, lest they have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The child of God has a redeemed heart. The child of God has a justified heart. The child of God has a forgiven heart, a pardoned heart. How can they have an evil heart of unbelief? Well, perhaps we could illustrate it again from the children of Israel as they entered into the promised land. And you remember how they came to the banks of the promised land and they sent in the spies to spy out the land. And you remember how 10 of the spies came back with an evil report. And they said, we can't take this land because there are giants in the land. And we can't take this land because there are mighty fortresses in this land. And they had an evil heart of unbelief. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe God. And you know what amazes me at times? It amazes me that God's people who profess faith in Christ are evangelical, Bible-believing, committed to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we act at times as if God doesn't exist. We act as God doesn't exist. We look around us in the world and we see the evil in the world and we throw up our hands and say, what can we do? What can be done? We're lost. We're in despair. Nothing can be done. That we can't turn. And we love to read stories about George Mueller and about Praying Hind and about how they were mighty in prayer. And we somehow believe that such things can't happen today. Do you believe that God can has God changed in some way? Has God
formed in some way, that there's something different about this day and generation, that God cannot turn the tide, that God is not still the God of revival, that God is not still the God who is mighty. And yet we throw up our hands, we become depressed, we become discouraged, we become downcast, because there are so many pressures upon us, and there are, and it's not a day in which the gospel is being greeted with open arms, as if it ever was greeted with open arms. But there are times when the tide of blessing comes in. But nevertheless, in a hard day, in a difficult day, are we like the children of Israel, and we begin to murmur, and we begin to get a little bit discouraged, and somehow we think that God is not able to do what he has done in the past? Can God act in this day and generation as he has done in days gone by? Is God lost any of his ancient power that he cannot answer prayer? Or do we not serve a living and a true God today? Do we not serve one who has all the resources of this world at his disposal, who sets up kings and brings down kings? Is he not the same God today? Do you know what we need in this day and generation? We need God's people and God's church to be committed in faith and living as we ought to do. And we need to be a challenge in this day and generation. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, particularly to Peter. Remember that day when Peter sunk in the water? Remember, he wanted to walk to the Savior upon the water. And as long as he had his eyes upon the Savior, he walked. But as soon, the Bible says that he began to see the waves and he feared. And he got his eyes on the waves and he got his eyes of the Savior. And what did the Lord say to him when he lifted him out of the waves and rescued him? He said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And I think, you know, today the Lord would say the same to us. We've got our eyes of the Lord, and we've got our eyes upon the power of governments. We've got our eyes upon the hardness of the hearts of people round about us. And you know, the Lord would come to us and lift us and say, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He would say that. I'm talking to myself as well as to you. We so often don't believe. But thank God for the power that there is in the Saviour, and the power that there is in the cross. And we thank God that we have a God who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we thank God for the one who answers prayer. And all things are open before God. And he looks into our hearts today. And he sees our hearts. What does he see? Does he see an erring heart? Does he see an emotionless, hardened heart? Does he see an evil heart of unbelief? Thank God we can come to him today. And if we confess our sins, thank God he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But is thy heart right towards God today? What about the heart? May we get our hearts right towards him. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. And Lord, we have done a spiritual heart exam. Lord, we have tried to trace out the health of our hearts. And Lord, for many of us, we're not standing up too well. But O God, we pray that we might get the right treatment today, that we might get to the cross. And O God, we pray that our hearts might be set right before thee. Lord, we don't want a heart, an evil heart of unbelief. Lord, may we trust thee with all our hearts. Know that God is still on the throne. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all can ask or think. So, Lord, come today. Write thy word upon our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.